I want to preach a message entitled, God Sends His Servants. God Sends His Servants. Some years back, Michelle and I were invited up to Ohio to minister in a church, and the church was going through some struggles, and it was pretty actually emotional, and a number of things had gone on, and the pastor who had taken over became close friends of ours and said, won't you come? And so we'd spent Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday all day ministering in fairly heated, fairly emotional environments and stress, and there was financial stress, and there was division in the church, and there was some issues going on, and so we'd spent the whole day working with people. It was a great time, loved the time, but by 6 o'clock that evening, we were tired, and all I wanted to do, I was tired and hungry, I just wanted to, and so they said, let's go to a restaurant, and they took us to their favorite restaurant. I go, that's great, I just want to eat a hamburger and go home and sleep. And so we wait, and we wait, and we get a table, and it's outside, and it's a little cold, and I'm in a grumpy mood. Like, can I just say that? It happens once every decade. No, I'm just joking. So I'm there, and so we're sitting down with them, and this waitress comes, and she's got tattoos and piercings and things and colored hair, and I'm going, can't we just have? And so she comes up to the table, and so the pastor we're with goes, hey. How are you? She goes, yeah, I'm okay. So he goes, okay. So she takes our drinks ordered, and he goes, hey, why just okay? She goes, yeah, I'm worried about my daughter. He goes, oh, how old is she? Well, she's 4. And, she's not feeling well, and she's at home, and I'm a little drama. And I'm going, just let her go get our drinks, And he said, what's her name? And so she tells us her little daughter's name, and he goes, that's great. And so she goes off, she comes back with the drinks, and she takes our order. And he goes, what about Dad? She goes, no, Dad's not in our life anymore. And, it's a bit of a mess that he just left, and it's a bit of a drama. So he says, I'm a pastor. But now he's just ordered a beer, so I'm like, don't tell her that, So she says, I'm a pastor, and he's a pastor too. So I'm like, put on my most spiritual face, And he says, our lives have been changed by Jesus. We were in a mess, but he changed our life. And he said, I'd love to pray with you right now. And he says, but I don't want to freak you out. He says, so just, if you don't mind, just stand there with your eyes open, and we'll all keep our eyes open. We're going to pretend like we're still ordering. He said, but I'm going to pray for you and your daughter. And so she goes, yeah, I'd really like that. And so he begins to pray. He goes, Jesus, help her. And this sweet lady, and he just prays a prayer of blessing over her and favor on her daughter and strength and wisdom. And I look up, she says, amen. And I look up, and there's tears coming down. This waitress, she's just weeping. And so, we kind of give her something. She's pretending like she's writing, and then she goes, okay, I'll bring you food, and off she goes. And I realize when God wants to talk to somebody, most often he's going to send one of his people to go and do it. He's going to send you, and he's going to send me, because they need it. And that lady who I doubt had ever heard a message of grace, kindness, and peace from God in her whole life, heard it from a pastor who just took the 15 seconds to care and who had enough boldness to just open his mouth. I want to talk about the God who sends his servants. I want to talk about the God who loves people all around this planet and is desperate to talk to them and to tell them how much he cares about them, to alleviate the pain and the brokenness of their life. The God who loves and cares and wants to minister, and he's looking desperately for somebody to send. Not this massive calling, I am an evangelist, I'm going. No, just ordinary people like you and me who can send into the circumstances that we find ourselves in the waitress at the restaurant, who with 30 seconds or maybe 60 seconds of prayer is in tears, because the first time, I guarantee you, in a decade that she's had any grace extended to her. And he said, "Dude, you know, our church is down the road. You ought to come visit us." She said, "I really will." He said, "Bring your daughter. I'd like to meet her." You know, in the Old Testament, God used to primarily speak through prophets. That was the way he spoke. He didn't speak any other way, predominantly prophets. And Hebrews 1:1 says that exactly. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. So I want to give you this understanding, and I'm going to do a very quick lesson because I'm getting to a point. So if you'd stick with me, I think you'll find out what the point is. But God used the prophets. And so everywhere in the Old Testament, you find this. God wanted to speak, and so he grabbed a prophet and he sent him. And so there are many, many prophets that are mentioned in the scriptures. There are many prophets that are not mentioned by name, but it says the certain prophet went. And they used to have schools of the prophets where prophets would get together with potential prophets and they would prophesy and they would train them to hear the voice of God. And so I'm going to take you through just a very brief history of the prophets, and I'm going to put up a little graph up here. And so we're going to start BC. And so this is before Christ. And I'm going to put up a timeline here so you can get it. So we're running about 850 BC to about 400 BC. And that's where the majority of prophets arrived on the scene. And for most of the prophetic ministry that you can read in the Old Testament comes out of this period of time. So let me just talk to you. Firstly, we had the Assyrian Empire, which from about 884 to about 612 was the dominant empire of the world at that stage and oversaw and overshadowed Israel and what was going on. And so in about 722, you'll find that Assyria comes, because it's an engaging power and it's enlarging its territory. Assyria comes down and attacks Israel and takes the 10 northern tribes captive. And that was because they had dishonored the Lord. All right. And then you find the second kingdom that takes over is the Babylonian kingdom conquers the Assyrians. And so you find this Babylonian kingdom from 612 to about 539. And so they conquer the Babylonian kingdom. So the Babylonians conquer the Assyrians. And in about 20, 30 years into the peak of their kingdom, they come down and they take out Israel. They conquer Israel. Judah, the two tribes of Judah, which is where Jerusalem, the city, was, and they take them captive. And so you find that in the prophetic literature, you find the Lord saying, "Listen, guys, watch out. You guys are messing up. This is terrible. Don't do this. Don't do this." And then Israel, the 10 tribes, get taken away. And then the Lord starts to warn Judah. Says, "Now, whoa, you see what happened to Israel? Don't do this. What, you guys behave. Come on now." And then they get taken into captivity. And then there's about a 70-year captivity, because then the Persians then conquer the Babylonians. And so now you have the Persian kingdom, or the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, if we took this on, then after the Medo-Persian Empire, Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire, and then the Romans conquered they took over the Greek Empire. So if we could extend that, these are the major empires. And if you're interested, go read Daniel's vision, because this is what the Lord said. This is exactly how it's going to be. But I just wanted to give you that sense. Now, during that time, there are four major prophets that appeared, and these are them. They'll come up here. So you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, all right? And those are roughly the time periods that they prophesied at. So you get a sense of that. And they prophesied according to the word. So Isaiah prophesied mainly to Israel, because that was the urgency of the moment. And Daniel was taken into captivity, and so Daniel prophesied for the 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied about the coming Babylonian Empire, which would take Judah away, and Jeremiah himself was one of the captives that was taken into Babylon. So you have those are the four. They're called major prophets because they're a substantive body of work. They wrote the most. And then you have a bunch of minor prophets, and they are called minor not because their word was less significant than the major prophets, but because their books are really short, right? So if you're going to choose a prophet to read today, then, you know, most people go, "I want the minor prophets because it's only 10 or 12 chapters," whereas Isaiah is 60, you know. So now, the minor prophets start here, and they start from there. You'll see Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea. Then you have Micah. Then you have Nahum. Then you have Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, or for the Italians, Malachi, and John the Baptist, who's the he didn't actually fit on this page, but John the Baptist, whom Jesus called the last and the greatest of all the prophets. I want you to give you a sense of that. If we can just go back to that, I want you to give you a sense of this. This is the time frame. And so when the Bible talks about the prophets, that's the body of prophets. Now, the names up there are the top guns, right? They're the best of the best, right? They're the guys who made the scriptures. But there's thousands of other prophets who are unnamed behind this picture. And so when the scripture says at various times in diverse ways, God spoke to his people by the prophets, that's what he's talking about. This body of prophetic, constant prophetic, and those are just the guys who wrote books that were included in the Bible. Many prophets wrote, but they weren't included in the scriptures. Many prophets ministered, but are not included sometimes they're mentioned, but we don't know their names. Now, if you look at that, you get a sense of the clustering of God around when his people were coming up to a time where they were going to get taken into captivity. He raised up 3 or 4 or 5 significant prophetic voices speaking into the nation at the same time, saying, watch out, guys, stop this. Don't be like you are. Behave yourselves. And so that's just a sense. Now, Jesus said the last and the greatest prophet was John the Baptist. So I just want to talk a little bit about that. In Luke 7, when Jesus, they come to Jesus, John's disciples, and say, are you the one? And he waits till they go. And then he talks about John the Baptist. And he says to the crowd, who did you go out to see when you were looking for John the Baptist? Did you go out to see a prophet? And they said, yes. And he said, you're right. He was a prophet. And he said, I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. And so you understand that the prophets had predominantly two functions. Because the prophets prophesied two things. The prophets prophesied a condemnation of sin, and the prophets gave a promise that the Messiah was going to come. And so basically the prophets would get up and say, oh, guys, stop your nonsense. Stop the sin. These are the issues. This is why the wrath of God is coming, because of this and this, and you see that guy there? And, oh, don't do that. Oh, watch out for that. Watch out. The condemnation of sin, the clarification of what was unpleasing to God, was a predominant ministry of the prophets. They would speak forth the justice of God concerning the law. And the second thing the prophets did was say, listen, it's okay, but the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to fix all of this. Two functions: condemnation of sin, promise of a Messiah. And so, again, when they were asking Jesus, he said, from the days of John the Baptist. So Jesus says, you got this weight of prophetic, and John the Baptist is the last of them. And then Jesus said, the law and the prophets worked together. They prophesied in unison. They were in harness. The law and the prophets spoke a word until John. But since John is now beheaded, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom is breaking out. And he said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he was the one that was prophesied about, that Elijah would come back again just before the Messiah. And he said he was the Elijah that was to come. That's what his role was. And so every prophet before then was prophesying, you're messing up because of sin, but a Savior is coming. You're messing up for sin, but in days to come, a Savior is going to be here. John the Baptist said, you guys are messing up with sin, and there he is right there. There's the Lamb who's going to take away the sins of all the world. That's why Jesus said he's the greatest of the prophets. Everybody else saw from a distance. They saw through a glass darkly. They intently, the Bible says, longed to know what it was they were prophesying about. But John the Baptist said, that's him right there. That's the Lamb of God. You see, they were working with the law. They had to point out every single infraction. Because when you're in harness with the law and the Lord sends you, what you had to say was what the Lord said. because you were in a dispensation of legalism. And the simple truth was, is that you were bottom line scared. As the nation of Israel, they were a little bit scared. As Tom preached last week, there was a fear because we didn't have a perfect high priest. The high priest, before he could go in and make atonement for the world, had to offer a bull on his own behalf and go cut that bull and take that blood and pour it out. Go, Lord, please, just I'm a sinful guy. Please forgive me. And he'd pour out the expiation of his own sins, and then he'd come back out and he'd cleanse himself, and then he'd go and then he'd take the two goats for the nation and he'd lay hands on them, and the Azazel, the one that they would take out into the desert and kill, and the other one they would kill, and he'd take that blood on behalf of the nation. And you've heard that they tie a rope to the bottom of his foot, because when he went into the most holy place and the Lord struck him, they didn't want to have to go back in there, because who else can go in if the high priest wasn't acceptable? You have this long line of dead bodies. You know, people just, listen, before you die, just grab hold of the guy's ankle. Don't let go, you know. We'll pull, you know, what do you say? So they started tying ropes to the high priest. Why? Because you go, man, I'm not sure that guy's going to come out of there. I'm not sure, because we have an imperfect high priest. What the Jews used to say. And then they had imperfect sacrifices. They didn't have. They had the blood of animals. Man, I hope that animal was spotless. Did you check that? Is that the best lamb we had? Because we've got an imperfect high priest and he's taking an imperfect sacrifice. And man, I hope. Because I've messed up and I know the wrath of God is against me because the prophet just told me. And now I'm represented by an imperfect high priest and by imperfect sacrifice and by imperfect blood. And I hope that I'm just going to stand at the back of the crowd, because I hope that God, that's acceptable. But this imperfection, the wrath of God might just leak around the edges. And so Jeremiah, who called a weeping prophet, because he wept his way through his ministry, hated it. He said, Lord, yeah, send me, Lord, I'll go, yeah. And the Lord said, this is what I want you to tell him. He go, oh, Lord, please don't make me tell him that. Please, Lord, I don't want to have to say that. The Lord said, no, I'm going to fill your mouth with judgment and criticism and woe. Here's your message, Jeremiah, yeah. Tell him, woe, judgment. Death, destruction. Okay? Any hope? No. And so Jeremiah sat down and he wrote Lamentations, the lament. In the middle of his ministry, he sits on a rock and he writes the lament. God sent his servants. But the prophets didn't have a great message and they didn't have a great ministry. This is what Jeremiah said. I'll pursue them with a sword and famine and plague, and I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. A curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent them again and again by my servants, the prophets. That was Jeremiah's word to them. Hey, listen, this is what the Lord's going to do. It's going to make you abhorrent, scorn and derision in every nation I drive you into. The law and the prophets worked well together. So I want to look just very briefly at what it was like to be sent as a prophet in the Old Covenant. And I want to give you four examples. I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. But Isaiah, you know the great scripture of Isaiah, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the seraphim are flying around and covering their eyes, and with two wings they're flying, with two, they're crying out, holy, holy is the Lord God of them. And he says, when I saw him, the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook, and there was just glory, and it's like, oh, the whole earth is full of his glory. And he goes, whoa, I'm in deep trouble, I'm a sinful guy, and I got unclean lips. And the angel takes a coal off, the burning coal off the altar, and touches his mouth, and he says, I've cleansed you. And then he hears the Lord's voice saying, who will go for us? Who can we send? And he goes, pick me, pick me. And the Lord says, great. Go and tell this people. Listen to the message and the ministry that God gave him. This is your message to the people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Go and make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. I'll go. All right. Go and make their hearts hard and make them stop listening. Tell them, no matter how much you look, you're never going to see. And no matter how much you listen, you'll never understand. Got anything else, Lord? Can I get on to the promise of the Messiah? He goes, yeah, chapter 53. See my servant, and he'll bear the shame of the nations. And we all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He said, chapter 53, but I got a 50 chapters worth of scorn and derision and making their heart callous so that they don't see. In verse 11, then I said, okay, that's my mandate. For how long, Lord? And he answered, until their cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be like a laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. Like a burnt, cut down stump. I'm going to leave. But the rest is just devastation. Send me. Here you go. Jeremiah, before I informed you in the womb, I knew you and I set you apart to be a prophet to the nations. Prophet to the nations. And he said, Lord, I don't know how to speak. And the Lord said, don't say that. Okay. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to what? To uproot, to tear down, to destroy, and to overthrow. To build and to plant. Today, verse 18, I've made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Lord, what do you want me to do? I am appointing you to stand against this nation and against its rulers and against Congress and against the president, against the courts, and against the churches. Thanks, I think. They will fight against you but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. The Lord said, don't be terrified by them. I've made you a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall. I'm going to make your forehead, at one stage he said, I'm going to make your forehead like iron so you can just headbutt for the rest of your life with these people. Ezekiel, in case you think this is, he said, son of man, stand on your feet and I'll speak to you. And the Spirit of the Lord raised me to my feet and I heard him speaking. And he said, son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people who I'm sending you to are obstinate and stubborn. Say this to them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet's been among them. Verse 6, do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people, for you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. He goes, okay, listen, come here. You're going to be walking among snakes and scorpions. They're going to strike at you. He said, but I want you not to be scared of them because they're a rebellious house and they're not going to listen. He said, now I want you to listen to me. Listen to me. Whether they ignore you or whether they listen to you, I want you to proclaim my word. He says, because I want a testimony in this nation that I spoke. He says, now they're not going to listen to you because they're a rebellious people and they've been rebelling since I gave them the land. He said, and that's what they do. He says, but I'm sending you because I want a testimony among these people that I have spoken. But they're not going to listen to you. said, but don't be scared of it. Let's go to John. And Jesus said, with the greatest of prophets. John came saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came into the crowd, and he said, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because I tell you that God can raise up from these stones children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Then he talked about Jesus. He goes, he's going to do wonderful things. And then he goes, but his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to come and winnow you. He's going to rip out the chaff, and he's going to burn the chaff in unquenchable fire. That's why when Jesus started touching people who had leprosy, which was forbidden by the law, and he touched a prostitute, forbidden by the law, and he began to eat with sinners, the drunkards and the gluttons and the prostitutes, forbidden by law, John the Baptist went, yeah, that's not the guy I was talking about. I was talking about the guy with a winnowing fork in his hand, and he seems to just be healing people. What's with that? Where's the message of unquenchable fire? Basically, John said, the judgment of God is already here. Can't you feel it? The axe cutting into the root of the tree. You better shine up and produce fruit, otherwise the axe is going to go the rest of the way. And the Messiah is here, and he's going to thresh you like wheat and burn with unquenchable fire anybody who doesn't measure up. I go through all that trouble to give you a sense that although God always sends somebody to speak his message, there was a season when God called servants to speak a message and have a ministry that made most of them weep for most of their lives. He said, I want you to go and I want you to say what I tell you to say. And most of what he told them to say and to prophesy was in line with the law. But I have such great news. God has called you with a ministry and a message to prophesy in line with the finished work of Jesus on the cross. God has called you to go and proclaim good news. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who proclaim good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, and declaring that your God reigns. And now the Lord has sent me with his Spirit to preach this message. And this is what Paul said, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. When last did you boast about your reconciliation to God? Hey, I know what you used to be like. I go, no, I was a mess. But let me tell you. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. When I met the Lord at age 16, I already had a reputation in the school. And I got up, the day after I met the Lord, the science master left the class. There was some emergency. And I got up and I said, hey, let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. First question they asked me, so you're not going to be doing these things and those things? Had a reputation in my school. Everybody knew. Everybody knew the mess. Everybody knew and I said, yeah, let me tell you. And began to boast on what the Lord had done in my life. The peace, the change, the glory. We had over 150 young men come to know the Lord in 3 months at our school because a bunch of us just got up and began to say this one thing. Let me boast to you about what he's done for me. He reconciled me to his Father. When last did you boast about what the Lord did for you? It's like somehow when we get beyond 1 year old in the Lord, we don't boast anymore about what the Lord's done. But God has done so many kind things for me in this last year. I could boast all day about him. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. People say the fear of God is not a good thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. The awe of God, that you respect him, that you bow down before him, that's a healthy thing for us. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we used to regard Christ in this way. We do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry of reconciliation, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what is my ministry and what is my message? Because God always sends his servants. He always sends his servants. And I'm just so grateful that when I said, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. The Lord didn't say, okay, come here. This is your message. Go and make this people's heart hard. Go and irritate the snot out of them. Go and proclaim God's anger and wrath. Go and just point out every little thing they're doing wrong. That's not the message he gave us. He gave us a message of reconciliation. Hey, Jesus paid for all of your sin. We have a high priest who is perfect. We have blood that is perfect. We have a sacrifice that was perfect. That's why it only happened once and for all. Perfection. All of the wrath of God consumed at the cross. All of the separation from God taken away. Every ounce of every consequence paid for at the cross, so that in him I become a brand new creation, and you can too. What's your message? It amazes me that God found throughout the years, God has found men and women who say, yes, Lord, I'll go. But what a message they had, and what a ministry they had to bring condemnation, to point out sin, to root out, sometimes to create confusion. God gave you a ministry and a message. So I wanted to say, and I'm going to close with this, because I think it's time for us to move. Four things. Be willing or be eager. You know Isaiah? I just love Isaiah. The Lord says, who will go? He goes, me. And he had a terrible message and a terrible ministry. But you have a great message and a great ministry. We get to sit at restaurants and talk to people far from God and just share with them, you know what, God loves you. And I don't care what you've done. And I don't care how bad it's been. And I don't care what you think. I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, he loves you. And I guarantee you, when we pray now, he's going to hear and he's going to pour out his grace on you. We get to boast and the finished work of the cross. Paul said, may I never boast about anything except what God has did, what Jesus did for me on the cross. I'll never boast about anything but the cross of Christ. We get to boast about the power of our high priest and the magnificence of that blood and the awesomeness of the sacrifice. We get to boast and proclaim a message unbelievable. That's why the prophets long to look into these things. So be eager, be willing. God, Lord, use me. We had Diane Bristol with us. She was staying at a house and she goes, oh, I love shopping. And I go, oh, geez, well, maybe the girls can go shopping. She says, because every time I go shopping, there's always an assignment from God for me. I go, you mean you always find clothes? She goes, no. There's always a person there. She says, when I walk into a store, she says, I get so excited because there's an assignment. She says, never fails. I love shopping. I thought, what a nice way to think about shopping. Amen? Oh, I love shopping. Half the time she doesn't come back with buying anything, but she loves it. There's an assignment. What a classy way of thinking about life. Why? She understands. I got a message and a ministry and I'm eager. Lord, is this my time? Is it this person? Be prepared. Jeremiah, the Lord said to him, Jeremiah, come here. Get yourself ready. You're like, I'm not ready. No, get yourself ready. You need a good loins of your mind. You need to stop saying a few things. You need to get some stuff in you. And I just want to say, people go, oh, I don't know what to say. Well, then go and read some stuff. Spend some time with the Lord. Yeah, no, it's, you know, evangelism is for pastors and evangelists. No, it's not. It's for you. So get yourself ready. The Bible says, always be ready to give an account for the hope that people see in your life. Hey, can I just say this in the nicest sense of the word? You're weird. What is that? Yeah, I'm at peace while you guys are all stressed out, maxed. You guys are all getting drunk at nights and having ulcers and not sleeping. And I go to bed and I'm sleeping. Why? Because I know something about the God that I believed. He surrounds me with his favor like a shield. His voice in my ear, and he never leaves or forsakes me. Be bold. Ezekiel. The Lord said to Ezekiel, listen, man, you must speak what I tell you. Okay, Lord, but they're going to think it's weird. He goes, listen, come here. Do not let their lack of preparation, their lack of spiritual sensitivity, their lack of correct priorities determine what you say. You must say what I tell you to say. Be bold. See, when we're sitting at a restaurant and the guy goes, hey, can we pray for you? The worst thing she could have said is, no. Not a huge bold step. And number four, brag. John said, hey, someone's coming after me. You guys think I'm special and I'm a prophet. He goes, I'm telling you, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Because when the guy comes after me, he's going to baptize with fire. With Holy Spirit. He's going to change the world. The kingdom comes through that guy. He says, no, I'm not fancy. He's coming. When last did you brag on the Lord to somebody who doesn't know him? I dare you with boldness to go, you know what? God can heal. God can provide. God can give you peace. God could forgive that too. Brag on him. Yeah, that's what he does. Because if the only thing we are telling the world is that you're going to go to hell when you die, and they have to wait till they die to find out. Maybe you should tell them, hey, God loves you, and he wants to show it today. Then we can find out today. And you know what the Bible says of the early church? They went everywhere and preached the gospel. And what did the Lord do? The Lord worked with them, confirming what they said with signs that followed. It takes a little bit of boldness, and it takes a little bit of bragging. Boast in the Lord. The Bible says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast about the cross. I dare you. Somebody's in sin. Go, you know what? Jesus could cover that too. He could forgive that too. He could wash you completely clean too. Brag on the cross. Why? Because I'm absolutely confident, absolutely settled that it will be that way. I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come up just briefly. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just take 5 minutes, and we are going to ask the Lord to give us the names of some people this week, some people who don't know him. Could be a friend, could be a neighbor, could be somebody you work with, colleague, might be somebody who serves you, the person who cuts your hair, the person who serves you your meal today, the person who delivers your mail, the person who gets your dry cleaning from, I don't know, the school person. I don't mind. It doesn't matter to me. But what I'd like you to ask I'm going to ask if you guys would just, let's worship something gently. But I'm going to ask you to just take a little moment now. It's just not going to be long, 4 or 5 minutes. I want you to sit back and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you give me the name of somebody this week that you'd like me to speak to? And then I'd like you to ask him, the second thing is, could you give me something to brag about to those people? Bragging usually comes from testimonies you have. People go, you know, God doesn't heal today. I go, hey, wait, hang on. I got a story to tell you. Can I just tell you a story? About a month ago, my daughter's had back pain for a long time. Diane just prayed for her. And the Lord touched her. She felt the Lord touching her and healed her. And the pain disappeared and it's gone. Can I just tell you a story about a man who came to our church and the Lord told somebody this was their condition, and they came up and a ministry team prayed for them and instantly it was gone, and they haven't had pain after years of pain, no pain since they get prayed for. Can I just tell you another story about this other person in our church that this happened and this is what went on? You just tell 3 stories like that, they're going to change their mind. Go, hey, could you pray for me? It just takes us a little bit of bragging, a little bit of boldness, a little bit of, you know, I used to think that way too. But let me tell you a story. I used to be at war with God. I used to be a rebel. But let me tell you, I have peace with God. Not because I changed, not because I'm profound. Can I just tell you about Jesus? Friends, this is not hard. This is not hard. God sends his people. God sends his servants. And there is a world out there he's passionate about. And it just struck me, man. I've been sitting on that Isaiah scripture, man. It just drives me to tears. He goes, Lord, what should I say? He says, go make their hearts hard and tell them. You're going to never understand and you'll never be able to perceive what I want to do in your life. And he said, Lord, how long is this judgment against him? He said, until they're completely destroyed. That was the message Isaiah had. But the message you have is go and tell them. Your sins have been paid for. That God was in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Go and tell them. God doesn't count your sins against you anymore. If you'll just believe in Jesus, they've washed away. And today when you eat at a restaurant, and tonight when you go out and visit somebody, and tomorrow when you sit in the office, I guarantee you there are people. Guarantee you there are people that God longs to speak to. And God always sends his servants. Always sends his servants. He's going to send you. So let's just do, the next 3-4 minutes are just for you and the Lord. And I invite you to just ask him, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? And what do you want me to brag about? Father, we come for these 2 questions. Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to brag about? Would you speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name?